It's been a great day, hasn't it? How about I pray and we'll get into God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come away on fat. We thank you for the great day that we've had. And we ask now that you'd quieten our hearts and enable us to concentrate for the next little while so that we can hear you speak to us and so that we can live in a way that would please you. And we ask for this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to begin by reading a bit the words of the great 20th century thinkers, one of the great 20th century thinkers and philosophers, Arnold Schwarzenegger. He was born at a little Austrian village, son of a low-ranking police officer. Arnold was destined to be a nobody until his arms wrapped around a barbell. By 18, he was already travelling internationally to compete in different bodybuilding contests, From his unofficial biography, here are some interesting stories that tell us about the man who was a kind of a just-do-it man. He stayed in England at age 18 and stayed with a man called Wag Bennett. Let me read to you about Arnold and what he wanted. Arnold went home with the Bennetts and was in no hurry to go back to Munich, where he lived. And so he stayed with them for a while, sleeping on a couch in one of their bedrooms with one of their six children. Wag routinely asked all the bodybuilders who crossed his path to define their life's ambitions. Wag recalled most bodybuilders would say, "I want to be Mr. Britain," and then "Mr. Universe," and then I would say, "Yeah," and that was it. That was the height of their ambition. But when I asked Arnold that question, his answer in contrast was, "I want to be the greatest bodybuilder in the world, the greatest bodybuilder of all time, and the richest bodybuilder in the world. I want to live in the United States and own an apartment block, be a film star, and eventually be a producer." So Arnold spent time with the Bennetts, eating 8 eggs and a piece of steak for breakfast, while simultaneously convincing them that, in Wag's word, he was a fabulous boy. On another occasion, he announced, I'm not going to bed tonight, until I weigh 255 pounds. That's about 115 kilograms for us. His weight then was 252 pounds, and according to Wag, he then alternated between voracious eating and getting on the scales, and that process continued all evening until he achieved his goal. Arnold's training partners said that Arnold had a lot of intensity when he trained. You could look into his eyes when he came into the gym, and it was all business. I think we all had it, one of his trainer's partners says, but Arnold had it more. He had the eye of the tiger. He was incredibly competitive and determined to win. Once he was doing squats with 165 kilograms on his back. Arnold did 12 reps. I did 13, one of his trainer's partners said. Arnold looked at me and said, "You will never beat me again." I said, "I trained hard, but I never beat him in squats again. No matter how hard I tried, he never let me beat him again." Arnold sometimes fainted, passed out unconscious under the strain of a workout. He even threw up, but he just got up again. He had guts and determination. He could motivate anyone with his determination. Another training partner said, on one occasion, Arnold was dedicated beyond belief. Once I was doing 20 sets of bicep reps with him, and I said to Arnold, "Boy, Arnold, we've got 14 sets to go." His reply was, "No, we have one, the one we are working on." This little boy, who grew up a little Austrian town, a nobody, got his wish, didn't he? He's rich, he's famous, he's a film star, he's an actor. Okay, he's rich and he's famous. And of course now he's the governor of California, all right? And I'm sure he has his eyes set on the presidency. Here is a man of incredible purpose. Here is a man who's set his eyes on where he wants to go, and he's going to make sure he's going to achieve his goals. He knows where he's going, and he knows how to get there. The reality is that most of us, at the end of their life, look back on a life with much regret. They've wasted most of their life living without a purpose, And some people, I would say, do have a purpose, but they fail to ask the preliminary question. That is, what is a worthwhile purpose? I saw in the news the other night a lady who'd formed a club called the Remember Princess Diana Club. Her aim in life was to make sure that the rest, all us, the world, did not forget Princess Diana. And she was obsessed. Now, you've got to ask the question, though, let's say she succeeded. And we didn't forget Princess Diana, and there were posters of her anywhere. You'd have to say, so what? So what? Get a life. You see, most of us aren't asking the question of, what is worth giving your life to? And in order to answer that question, how should I spend my life, you firstly need to know the big picture. That is, who you are in the world, and therefore what part I ought to play in the world. And that's exactly what we'll be doing at FAT. It's a great way to spend our time, particularly while we're all at this young age, right? We've got this time, and Ephesians is a great book to do, because as I said earlier, it's a letter that gives us the big picture of what is going on in our world, and it tells us where we fit in. See, history has a purpose. History is not circular. It's not like a little mice on those little roller things that just keep going round and round and round. History is not cyclical, like the seasons that they change, but of course sooner or later you come back around again. You know, some people see that. You see that. You do see the seasons. You know, mullets, for instance, in the mid-80s, I was wearing one, and I see they're back in, you see. Some guys, Gillespie's gone for one. No, the reality is history is not seasonal. It changes. It is actually going toward a predetermined goal. Can you see that in verse 10? To be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfilment. You see that? It's all going to come to an end when the times have reached their fulfilment. You see, it's actually like a soccer game, the world in which we're living in. That is, there was a beginning and there will be an end. Now that means, of course, that if history has a purpose, then your life can and ought to have meaning. It does have meaning. Because we are caught up in something much bigger than us. Someone or something is driving our world. They are deliberate, purposeful, and they have a determined goal at the end. And they know exactly how they're going to get there. You see? This purpose, though, we see from this passage, I'm speaking, though, from Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10 tonight. I want to concentrate just on two verses in this book of Ephesians. They are great verses. And so if you're in there, that's where you need to be. We'll look back at Colossians, which we read to you a bit later. See, the history has a purpose, and also this purpose, it involves all the universe. You see, it says to bring all things, in verse 10, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together. Where are we in verse 10? Sorry. To be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfilment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That is, all things. What's the purpose of our world is catching up all things. And then you say, why then does Paul say, not just all things and leave it as that, but why does he include, that is, heaven and on earth? It seems as if he's repeating himself, but actually he's being clear. Because as you see, as you go on in Ephesians, that there are two spheres in our world. There's not just the earth you see. You see, in fact, actually there's a heaven up there and another world that is beyond us that we are just not aware of, many of us. We are not aware that that is going on in our world. And I wanted to show a little clip. I'll take you back to my teenage years, which is a long time ago. And if we can get this to play... It's a trailer for The Last Starfighter. Has anyone seen The Last Starfighter? Fantastic. This is a golden oldie. This is just a trailer.
Trailer park in the California mountains. He has a dream. didn't when he come. He got to grab it with both hands.
Then, one night, a mysterious stranger offers Alex an opportunity he never dreamed of.
Who are you?
I'm Centauri, and you may. No, you must trust me implicitly. Get in.
Nothing Alex Logan has ever imagined could prepare him for what he is about to experience.
They left the best bit to later, all right? What it's about is it's about a boy whose entire world is in a caravan park, and it's a silly movie. He plays the arcade game, and he cracks the 9,000 points and finds that an alien, who's that guy, who comes and takes him up, and, of course, he's caught up in a universal or cosmic war. And he, in fact, of course, is the last. Anyway, you don't want to know the rest of it. It doesn't matter. The point is, that is exactly us. You may not realise it, but that is us. What you see around us is not all there is. Beyond us actually is a cosmic world and a universe and a war that's going on that we are caught up in. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying the history of Earth is actually... we are caught up in, and it impacts not just Earth, but also what's going on in the heavenly realms as well. We're caught up in a cosmic plan, which makes you realise that, therefore, the whole world is not really about you. You see, history is his story. You see, verse 10, when it says to be put into effect, or coming off verse 9, and he will make known to us the mystery of his will. That he, of course, refers back to verse 3, which you were looking at today. That is to God himself. You see, it's God's history. He's the one who's driving it all. And so you see, it's praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we think life is all around about us. We are egocentric. We look in the mirror. We like to look in the mirror because we think we are the centre of the universe. But we actually find that it's God's history. He's driving it, but more than that, it's not centred on a place or a location, but on a person. And that person is God's own Son. God has made Christ the centre of his purposes. Christ is the centre. See Ephesians 1 verse 9, which is purposed in Christ. You see, we learn that all of God's plans are centred in Christ, which means Jesus is really important. See, what are God's plans? Well, they are to bring all things, all the universe, under Christ. You see verse 10? To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. See, what's being said there is he's the sum up. He's the main point, the summary. He's the reason for it all. And that was the point of Colossians 1 verse 15 and following. You see, Jesus made the world, he sustains the world, he died for the world, it's all on about him, and in the end, all the world, all the parts of the world, are caught up in unity to that person, Christ Jesus. He is that important. And what we also see is that God has happily revealed his plan. He's not kept what he's doing in the dark, so you don't know what's going on. You see verse 9? He's made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. You see, mystery, the word mystery here that's used here is like a secret. You see, before you come to FAT, the theme, we keep a secret. The only way you can find out the theme, of course, is if somebody tells you, by mistake or otherwise. But the only way you'll find out the theme is if you're told. Or the only way you'd find out my brother's middle name. Who knows Ivan's middle name? Well, someone does. Ivan does. Sam, what is it?
John.
Yeah, you're wrong. See, how would you find it out? You'd have to ask him. And that's Do you see that? That's exactly what's being said here. The only way you know what God is doing in the world is if God tells you. And what God is saying is, that's exactly what I've done. I'm just telling what I'm doing. Quite deliberately, willingly, and God is pleased to tell you. Now, why do you think God deliberately revealed his will to you? Well, because he wants you to join in with what he's doing in the world. He doesn't want you spending your life just shooting hoops. You know, it's like... lots of people do that. Just stick hanging around shooting hoops. That's their life. What do you do with your life? Oh, just shooting hoops. That's the sum of their life. What a waste of time. You see, what happens now, I'm closing. I've got a couple of points to say. What this does is, if you know what God is doing in the world, it gives you understanding, you see. Once you know the secret, you become an insider. It's like you've put on the goggles that allow you to see exactly what's going on in the world. You have understanding, you know what's going on. You know the building, if you like, that is being constructed. You can make sense of what's going on around you. See, otherwise, you just see all these objects on a building site, concrete, glass, lifts, and you don't know what to make, you don't know how to make sense of it. But you see, if you've been shown the model, you know what is going to happen. And that's exactly what God has done. He's like a great, you know, like the architect? You know, the architect who's got this fantastic skyscraper they're about to reveal? What do? They cover it up. And then they lift back the cloth or the material and reveals the model of what will be built. We see, we've been shown the model, friends. We know what God is doing in the world. And so when we see all the bits and pieces that are being put together, we can make sense of it. You know what's, and so you can have informed action. It allows you to act correctly. And you know what purpose is worth giving your life to. So you can make sure you don't waste your life. Which leads you to living a life that's worthwhile. You see, you can join with God in what he's doing in the world. For in the end, the things that will last of our world are God, his word, and his people. So give yourselves to the things that last. You can help build the building. You can move the concrete to the right place, rather than just kicking it in the air. Most people on our planet are swimming against the current, or are swimming across the current, or swimming whichever way makes sense to them that day. Or they come to the building site, if you like, and just kick dust in the air. They kick cement into the air. Or they try and build their own house with it. Remember the story Jesus told about the two men? One man built on sand and one man built on rock. Of course, and when the storm came, the only building that lasted was the one that was built on the rock. And what we're told on, the only rock that will last is Christ Jesus, and the things that are caught up with him and all our universe will be brought under him. So make sure, friends, you build on the rock, who is Christ Jesus. You see, Arnie, you can learn a lot from Arnie. He was purpose-driven. There's a lot we can learn from Arnie, because most people in our life are going nowhere. But at the end of life for Arnie, when he meets God and he says, what did he do with his life? And he says, I was Mr. Universe, Mr. Olympic, Mr. And he can rattle them all off. He had more titles than everyone else. I was a famous Hollywood actor, the President of the United States. Whatever Arnold can say, at the end of the day, you'll say, so what? God will say, it doesn't last. What about, so friends, let's work with God in bringing all things under the Lord Jesus. Because you know that that is not wasting your life. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've told us what you are doing in the world. That is no longer a secret, but that you've told us that you are bringing all things to the main point, to put them under, to unify them in the Lord Jesus. And Father, we ask that we will be those who do that. Firstly, by putting our trust in him, and secondly, by making sure that we work, who live in our world, in a way that pleases you and spends our time well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.